I'm having a little clip to show you. I want to ask you to date yourselves and tell us if you can identify this clip. There was something biblical. Where'd the lights go? Thank you. did you know, I don't want to leave anybody in the dark. Did you know there was something biblical in that clip? Anybody realize that? The biblical aspect of that clip is this. This is Jewish sign language for the presence of God be with you. And which is so cool, because this represents, if you know, you ever seen the shalom, the letters in Hebrew, the shalom? It looks like a W. The first letter looks like a W. And that's what the first letter is to the Shekinah glory of God. It starts with the S-H, and that S-H is that W. And it's represented by this. Spock, Leonard Nimoy, is Jewish. And being involved in Star Trek, they came up with this signal as a sign language that says, blessings on you, basically. But in the synagogue, the priests in the synagogue use that symbol as the benediction of blessing on the people in the temple, even today. So if you go around, if we can become a church that are Star Trek fans, see, we can do this, we know we're still being biblical, see. So I thought that was a pretty cool insight to exactly what that means. If you open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for each one here this morning. I pray, Father, please, that you will glorify your Son throughout this message. May it be carried by your Spirit. May it be smoothly presented. May you, dear Holy Spirit, just bless our hearts with insights as well as challenge and encouragement to be your people in a world of darkness, Father. Glorify your Son. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So the Shekinah glory of God. Is anybody familiar with that word Shekinah, the glory of God? In the Old Testament, we know that when God was present in the temple, and then, of course, in the beginning, before the temple was actually constructed, when they came out of Egypt, they had Moses had gotten directions from God the Father in heaven saying, look, you need to build these articles of furniture. You need to build this tabernacle using tent material that's portable. And so they would go through the wilderness, and when God said stop, and of course God led them by fire in the daytime, at night he led the people by a fiery pillar at night, so God's presence was known. But when they set up the tabernacle, the structure, that portable temple, that portable church, if you will, the center building, you know, there's a fence around it, and the center building was rectangular in shape, and it was divided in half. It was basically 30 by 15 feet, and it was cut in half. Well, actually, it's a little bit different, but the almost those dimensions. But in the back part where the Ark of the Covenant was, which is inside this golden chest, was the manna and the budding rod and the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone inside this chest. And then there was, on top of that, there was a gold lid and two angels that faced this way and their wings outstretched. And that's where the high priest would go in and pour the blood of the sacrifice annually on top of this ark. Well, it's in that room. It was 15 by 15 by 15. It was cubed. And the walls inside were like 15 feet high sheets of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. So you walk in, it was like the golden cube with this chest, with golden chest and angels on it. And when God was honoring the people, he was there. And it was a sense of the presence of the holy, divine God Almighty right there with them. And the high priest would go in there and administer the atonement for the people. But let's look at Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. Then the cloud covered the tent meeting. Remember I said there was a cloud by a pillar by fire at night and a cloud by day? Okay? And so the presence of God was leading the people. Then the cloud covered the tent meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It'd be like coming to church and sensing the overwhelming presence of God in this room filled with a cloud. So dense that you couldn't see where you were going, but still the awareness of the presence of God so great. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. And so when we see that, you're seeing the Shekinah, that symbol, that hand symbol of God's presence, godly presence and blessing. And so, as they traveled, they saw the presence of God and the awareness of him there. And it means, the Shekinah means to settle, to inhabit, or dwell in a special divine presence or connection with God. Figuratively speaking, the Shekinah means a nesting together, like a bird's nest of eggs. You know, in our modern terminology, okay, all you egg heads get together, you know, that type of thing, you know. So the nesting of eggs together, or being neighbors, or even a royalty or a royal presence or residence. But the other thing about Shekinah glory, something that you don't, or we don't often think about when we think about God and his character and who he is that of his feminine side, if you will, as we might hear today. Thinking God the Father has a feminine side? Yes, he does. And it refers to the compassionate attribute and the presence of God. Let me explain it to you this way. We were created. Mankind's created in the image of God, right? That's a fantastic topic and focused and something we need to remember. You and I are God's people created in God's image. Our mind, our will, and our emotions, our body, mind, will, and our body represents the Trinity. The Father, his mind, his intellect, who he is, right? The will is the Holy Spirit. And then we have the body of Christ. Mind, will, and body, three in one, represents the image that we're made in God. That Trinity, see what I'm saying? And so in that, also when we think about being made in the image of God, and this is a little bit of a side rabbit here, I understand from Shekinah glory and the hand symbol, but we're talking about the presence of God and who he is and all his authority and all his compassion. The authority side of God is that of like a father. Authority, definitive power, if you will. The feminine side of God is like a wife or a woman in this respect, the compassionate tenderness of God. Aren't we glad God's compassionate and tender toward us? That he, you ever sense the presence of God just kind of enveloping you and almost just kind of holding you or sustaining you or warming your heart or refreshing your spirit or that tender love of God? That's the if you will, that feminine attribute of God. And so we have God and his presence, the Shekinah glory of God. We have his authority and we have his and his compassion as well. And so the Shekinah, or the glory of God, is manifested through temple meetings, getting together, through public prayer, the righteous judgments, personal needs. You know, somebody's bedridden and you sense the presence. Have you ever been beside someone who's passing away in bed? And sometimes you can sense the presence of God just so prevalent. Okay? Or even just the exile of God moving his people. Now, I said all of this to establish something. The Shekinah glory of God. And if you were to stop there and say, what's the Shekinah glory of God? It is the presence, the divine awareness of, or the awareness of divine presence of God. And that in it being that God is authoritative and compassionate in one, and we're created in his image, man and female, man and woman, created in the image and the characteristics of God. Okay, now I want to look at that hand thing about God, okay, the hand of God. How'd you like to be under the disciplinary hand of God? No, thank you. How would you like to be under the blessing of God's hand? Yeah, so we can understand the correlation of those two descriptions of God's hand. So let's look at the capable hand of God in Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. Let's stop right there. All right. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves, that means to dedicate yourselves, okay, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. Now, I don't know if you remember this passage of scripture in Numbers, the people were complaining about eating heavenly food called manna. God fed them in the wilderness with manna, and they were tired of eating it, and they were complaining. So God's talking to Moses, and he says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. The Lord was ticked. He was angry. He said, you know, when I led you out of Egypt, out of bondage, you cried out for 430 years. I answered your cry. I called you out. I delivered you with great power and might. I provided for you everything that you need. And you're complaining and you want meat? Boy, you're going to get meat. That's where he's at, okay? Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. Verse 19, you will not eat it just for one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month. I'd like to eat a whole month, every meal, peanut butter and jelly, you know, okay? But for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils, okay? And you loathe it. God's going to cram it down their throats, basically, is the inference. You want it? I'm mad at you. You're going to get it, right? All right, so because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Moses is looking at the realities of the situation. There's not enough food here to do that. There's no way that you're going to be able to do that, but do that. Verse 22, would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? So even Moses' faith is faltering here before God. The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? What does that mean? Have you ever tried to reach something and you just can't quite get it? Oh, I just need a little boost, you know? I've got this far to go. God's arm isn't short. It's capable of accomplishing what God wants to do. Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true to you. Interesting. And so if you read that passage later at home, as Bible study, whatever, you'll find that God provided. You also find that thousands of people died as a result of that rebellious attitude toward God. That's being underneath the if you're almost the wrath of God, except that's a theological statement. But under the disciplinary hand of God, God was very, very upset with them for their wrong attitude toward him. But look at the mighty hand of God, Joshua 4, 19 through 20. On the 10th day of the month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped in Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho, and Joshua set up at Gilgal. the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. You remember when they crossed the Jordan River? They were going into the promised land, finally. All those that came out of Egypt went into the promised land. They wandered in the promised land for 40 years. That first generation that came out of Egypt died. The new generation rose up. Moses was dead. Jacob and Caleb were alive. And they led the people out, and they went across the Jordan River. And God, just like the Red Sea, parted the Jordan River. That was a threat to their lives to cross on their own. He parted the Jordan River, dried the ground, and they walked across. They walked across. In verse 20, it says, "And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that had been taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the what? The hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" God wants us to respect him, to know that he's fully capable, and to remember who he is. And so in this instance, we see the mighty hand of God rather than the mighty disciplinary hand of God. Lastly, in this particular passage here, the devastating hand of God. 1 Samuel 5:6-9. "The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors." Remember I was talking about in that Holy of Holies, that room in the temple, there was that the Ark of the Covenant, that golden box with angels on top? That was representing the presence of God. It was the place that God met with them. And it was also that instrument that went out ahead of the troops when they were in battle, as if to say, God's going before us, God will give us victory. And so now the enemy had that ark. And God said, you can't have that. That's not for you at all. And so the heavy hand of God was upon them, and he afflicted these people with massive tumors. Boils. Verse 7, "When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, 'The ark of God of Israel, Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon, our God.'" It's not a good place to sense God's heavy hand. I used to think, you know, where do you get that expression? Man, that's heavy. No, that's awesome. But in God's term, the heavy hand of God is not a pleasant place to be. In verse 8, "So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' They answered, 'Have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath.' So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors." Now, we started out this message with Spock and the Vulcan greeting. Okay? You say, why am I hearing that at church? Jewish hand symbol of God's presence and blessing. Okay? So it's a really cool thing. But I want to look at the blessing of God's hand. Because isn't that what we want? The blessing of God's hand on each of our lives as we follow him and commit our lives to him. We are his children. If we put our faith in Christ Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we choose to walk with him or we choose not to. We choose not to walk with him, we're going to eventually discover a heavy hand of God upon our life. If we choose to walk with him, then we will also recognize the blessing of God's hand in our life. It's just that plain and simple. In Acts chapter 11, It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews." Do you remember that? Stephen, or Stephen, however you want to pronounce it, was the first martyr of the Christians, of those of the way that followed Christ. Paul was on the outskirts. He was the one with authority. He's the one that gave command to the soldiers to strip him, to beat him, and to kill him, to stone him. And that is Stephen. And so in doing that, it scared the people, the believers of and followers of Christ that were in Jerusalem, and they were dispersed. And it was part of God's, as odd as it sounds, part of God's plan, that through this tragedy on Stephen's life, yet Stephen was faithful, the people scattered for the fear of their own lives. But I want us to look at God's blessing, the blessing of God's hand. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Even though persecution was high, even though the threat of their life was intense, even though Roman government looked at those that followed Jesus as a threat to society, you must bow and honor Caesar as God, not Jesus or anyone else, right? They went out, and in that they saw God's grace in their life, God's power in their life, God's blessing in their life, and together they shared the good news of Christ with those that were in the world around them. But of course, they spread the good news about the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There's something about being aware of the divine presence of God. You know, I used to think, you know, Old Testament, Shekinah glory, the fiery pillar, the cloud by day, the room filling up with a thick fog or whatever, and you're thinking, well, I don't identify the presence of God that way now, but we can identify the presence of God when we're in personal prayer with God and we sense God's presence right there with us and we're communing with Him. We can sense God's blessing and His intervention in our lives as well. But when we were in Guatemala, I still find myself falling back to so many things that happened there because I felt like we were in a bubble of protection, all the prayers that were being lifted, but we saw the hand and the power of God just carrying us. There's some things that we went through, you know, 9 hours, 11 hours, and 18 people in a Volkswagen van going across country all day, being told all day we'll be there in 20 minutes and having issues. And the van was not very comfortable, but God gave grace. And we could sense the presence of God. When we had people coming forward at the invitation, literally falling face down in front of the platform, crying, and many of them received Christ, many of them rededicated their lives. We had hundreds of people come forward. And overall, the whole event, God had blessed, we had about 700 plus or minus people come forward to make some decisions of one kind or another. And I think we all were humbled. Just look what God is doing. You know, we're in the school and we saw the children hearing the gospel and we're communicating it with a picture block, you know, and someone's translating, but then they pray to receive Christ. The presence of God was very imminent. We were very much aware, even after the day was done and we were back at our hotel room and we were even just debriefing and talking about the day or going back to our rooms and just talking to whatever, the presence of God was powerful and it was awesome. God is so good. God is so good. And these people that were dispersed when Stephen was stoned to death had a sense of community as believers. They had a purpose of mission. And they went out and they shared the gospel with Jews and Greeks alike. If you have heard us on Wednesday night on our webcast Bible study, but even if you read in Ephesians chapter 2 about the joy, the blessing that God gives because of Jews and Gentiles accepting the fact that we're all one in Christ with the same benefits, without exclusion. We all have the same privileges. I'm going to receive the inheritance that Christ received and be in part with that just like you are as a Christian. We all will equally receive the blessings of the Father through the Son, equally. How awesome is that? God's hand of blessing was on those that had a mission that were doing what God has called them to do. As you and I focus together and become, our prayer is that we'd become much more focused and have that first love. Revelation talks about have a first love for Jesus. You know what that first love is? When you first receive Christ and you're going, wow, it's so exciting, I know Christ now. And 2 weeks later, you're telling your friends you think you know everything in the scriptures, and you're just laying it all out there, you know, and you're just fired and energized and like, man, this is awesome, what a new life, and things are new and fresh. And then after a while, you just kind of go, yeah, I'm saved, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when I die, I'm going to heaven, but that first love is out the window. God hates that. God said no. He doesn't want that. He wants us to maintain an intimate relationship with him that we will have a growing, excited first love in him. And we'll go deeper in love with him, more excited about him, and being the people of God. Let me look at Acts 11:15. We're almost done here. As I began to speak, go back, Acts 11:15-18. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. What's being spoken of here is that the Jews always had a conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. And there's a testimony here of Peter saying, we saw God honor the Gentile people just as much as the Jews. They are not dogs and worthless. They are recognized by God as belonging to him. And so he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now, that may not be impacting you. That might not mean the whole weight of influence on you. But let's just put it in context for a moment. For centuries and centuries, there were Jews that had God's word, or Hebrews, that had God's word, and the laws of God, the principles of God, the truth of God, the promise of the coming Messiah was all entrusted to them. And the original plan was that through them they would tell other people to come to the facts about the promise of the Messiah, and they would come to know the Messiah by faith as well. But for centuries we had Jews, and the Jews viewed Gentiles, non-Jews, as simply being dogs and worthless. And God's plan is to bring all people together, no matter where your background is. No matter how, what religious, what garbage, what baggage, whatever, but to bring all people together, united in Christ, one in Christ, under the blessings of God. And there was a social conflict that had gone on for so many centuries that all of a sudden God saw their hearts by faith accepting this truth, and that which was opposed was now all of a sudden like this. We're one. And God was honored and glorified by that. And what happened was, here's a thought for you. Jews, Gentiles, and now we're two groups of people. But now there's a third group. And guess what? You and I are part of that third group of people. Believers in Christ. With a new covenant, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, with a full acceptance by faith in Jesus Christ, a full acceptance to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth that is. And so, I just think it's just of utmost importance for us to remember that. I'm not going to read the Ephesians 1:11-14, but you can read it at home. But I do want to say this, when God's people live for God and work together in the purpose of God, we too will know the hand of God upon us. What was I trying to say in this whole message? There's distinctions of the hand of God. Hand of favor, hand of discipline. Heavy hand, light hand. You know, the opposites here. And we're God's people created in his image. And in that, when we come together and live for God, and again, work together for the purpose of God, then we know the hand of God on us. You see, if we don't walk with God, if we're not really committed to following him, and if we're not really focused on his purpose and plan for your life and my life and us together corporately, we don't recognize the hand of God's blessing. And since we almost sense the backing up of God's hand and an awareness of presence. In the tabernacle, they still do, from my understanding, gave a lot of churches give a benediction where the preacher stands up and he prays a benediction, a blessing on the people, you know. Southern Baptists don't typically do that. Blessing comes from God, not from the preacher, but it's still an act of seeking God's blessing on the people. And one of the things that Jewish priests do in the temple even today is they're standing out in front. I can't get this hand to spread out here. You know, don't get Charlie horse up here. But they would give this blessing. And so they would hold both hands up like this, spread like this with that symbol of the Shekinah glory of God, God's presence and blessing be upon the people. And they'd say, may he who causes his name to dwell, that's the Shekinah glory, in the house cause to dwell among you love and brotherliness, peace and friendship. And that was it. That was the blessing. That's what the priest would say in the temple. But he who causes his name to dwell in the house, the temple, the body of Christ, if you will, cause to dwell in you love and brotherliness, peace and friendship. If we don't have that unity, that conformity of that, of being committed together and close to one another, we're not going to sense the blessing of God's hand. And so, feel free to freak someone out and go, blessings. What are you doing? Are you in some sort of cult, man? But then you can open the door and explain that to them. All right, let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. And I ask, Father, please, that you will help us to be your people more and more consistently, that we would not be afraid to evaluate ourselves before you and allow you to reveal the things in our lives that we need to confess and repent of and to walk away from, but to allow you to identify those things and give grace to help us to overcome those areas in our lives and to be the people of God. But beyond that personal self evaluation, Father, I pray that you help us to be a people that are focused on God's plan, your purpose for us collectively as a church, that we might go out with joy and with passion and with commitment and greater depth, doing the things that God, that you have called us to do, sharing the gospel of Jesus that others might know you, and that we might feel and recognize your hand of blessing upon us in greater ways. We ask these things in Jesus' name.